Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Back in November, we had Dr. Bill Hurt, who pastors in Columbus, Mississippi, president of our convention, to come in for the weekend. You may recall Dr. Hurt being here. He led a deacon's one-day retreat, basically, conference, and he preached that Sunday morning. And one of our sessions with our deacons, he shared three words to help a deacon be successful. And he also said that he received those three words from Warren Buffett, who is a millionaire from Texas, I believe, because he said, this is how you can really be successful. And then Dr. Hurt talked about that with deacons and related some scriptures. And I said, man, I'm going to borrow that idea. And so I took the idea, kind of made it my own with BA Chapel shortly after that. And I want to do another version of it today. That's why you've seen the title, Three Words to a Successful 2025. If you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to read a scripture in a minute. The three words are these: and, then, some. And, then, some. So if you're taking notes, you can just write that down. There's no blanks. There's the other direction I'm going on that when you get to that if you're a note taker. But it's and, then, some. Do what's required, and then some. You may have been around somebody over the holidays in your family that's been rather successful in their business. And you know them to be people that fulfill their responsibilities in their job and their family, but they're exceptional, successful, because they do more than what is required. They do what's expected and then some. I think about Charles Billingsley when he was here. Some of you were able to see Charles, leader of worship and teaching pastor at Thomas Road in Virginia, Lynchburg, Virginia. Charles has been around a while, and he's wonderful. And I've thought, man, what is it that makes him? This is just my opinion. So special. And there's two things. One is his amazing joy. He just exudes Jesus. I just want to be around him. Try to hope maybe some of that will rub off on me. He just exudes Jesus. That doesn't mean Charles is perfect. That doesn't mean Charles doesn't have rough days. It just means that he has this contagious type of joy, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which obviously shows that he makes it a priority to grow in his relationship with Jesus Christ. And then he has an ability, a leader of worship. And that doesn't just come without having practice, coaching. What you see our folks do up here, playing the guitar, playing the kit, that takes a talent, but it also takes and then some. And they don't stop. Charles continues to be obviously teachable. He could just stop, I guess, rely on the past or his natural ability, but he keeps on. He's teachable. He doesn't know it all. And he continues to practice and work at it. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we have what's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's where Jesus went on a mountain and he did excellent teaching. His disciples were there and there were others listening in. And it's where the Beatitudes are, and basically he's sharing, this is what it means to be a disciple. This is what it means to walk with Christ. This is what it means to live out Jesus in your daily life and with your relationships with people and what God has called you to. And there's so much teaching and preaching in here. But there's a verse, Matthew 5:41, that helps us understand that this too can be extremely biblical. And this is what it says. In the NIV it says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. In other words, Jesus is saying, as a Christian, be different. As a Christian, do things with excellence. Expect a lot of yourself and of others that you're supposed to lead. And in another version, I looked up another New Living Translation. It puts it this way. If a soldier demands you to carry his gear for a mile, carry it 2 miles. Now, why would Jesus say this? Why would the first of the year we would do this? It's because we want to know that our life counts for something of eternal value. Life is here today and gone tomorrow. This past week, as I mentioned, we were with family, and I've got a grandson named Braven. Braven's about 5 years old now. And you know, when you're in that age, you have different things that you're interested in. We had a dinosaur phase. One of the phases he's in right now is Star Wars. And so I got an amen about Star Wars. Well, so he received, when they took him to Disney's about a month or so ago for his fifth birthday, he got this nice Star Wars sword. I think the other grandparents went with him, and he was able to say, I want this and this. It's a really cool thing. It's a heavy sword. And then for Christmas, his uncle, Logan's brother, Gavin, they call him Uncle Bang Bang because he plays the drums, and Uncle Bang, and he gave Logan a set of drums, which they were really excited about a few years ago. So Uncle Bang gave Logan this sword. Now, this is the sword that makes noise. It's plastic, and it does a vroom, vroom. You've seen Star Wars. You know how that's probably not a good way of. Braven wanted Big H to have Star Wars fight. Okay, he was the Jedi, and I was Darth Vader. I was on the dark side. So he has a great imagination, and we're doing this Star Wars thing. He won every time, by the way. We'd finish, I'm the winner, and the winner is, and he'd go, we'd win, and I'd say, let's go to 10. So we go to 10, and we get a break, and we might go eat a meal or whatever. We come back. Guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to play swords again. Y'all, I was worn out. I mean, Star Wars is fine. I don't mind losing to my grandson with this, you know, but whew, I was like, man, I am worn out. But I want to tell you, I'm going to just boil it down, and you do the same thing. There's grandparents in here. You probably know where I'm going. You know why I did it? Because I love him. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you love me, keep my commandments, go the extra mile. Out of love. Out of love. And so, if you are a note taker, what we want to do is we want to talk about today specifically as an individual, and if you are a member of our church, you're a part of God's church called East Haven. We are an evangelical fellowship church. And so this especially is going to relate, as we begin the new year, to our church. Because as we studied Ephesians the last year and a half, we concluded that study. Years later, the church at Ephesus had an issue. And the Lord spoke to the church in the book of Revelation. And this is what it says about the church at Ephesus, and it begins by saying, you know, there's some good things that y'all do, but then he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. So, how can we, as a church, as a fellowship, as imperfect as we are, make sure that we're not a part of that kind of word from the Lord? It's sad because at one time it was all about love. That's why they were doing what they were doing. The commandments, the doctrine, all these different things. But it just kind of faded away into ritual. And he says, return to your first love. So how do we do that as a church? How can we be sure by God's grace we'll have more of a successful, in God's eyes, 2025? Here we are with the notes. First one is this. In our participating, in our participation as the church, the spiritual gifts, the involvement, the abilities that we have, those types of things, there's a lot of things in life that we participate in. And y'all, they can be good things. I have made it a practice when our kids were in the home that on Fridays I would date our mate, and Kelly and I would remind each other how important that is and get a babysitter so when they leave the home one day, we won't be looking at each other like we're strangers. Date your mate. That's a good thing. Requires some participation and some time and prioritizing. When our kids were younger, some of them played ball or some of them sang or danced. Haley was in Ballet Magnificat that was here several weeks ago for a short period of time. I remembered that. And so when we have children like that, it requires some time to get them where they need to be. That can be fine within balance. That's a part of life. That's participating. There's things that we participate in, work or clubs or things that we enjoy like hunting, hobbies like that. All those things can be good. Sometimes we can slip off in a ditch and participate in the wrong things. And that can get us in trouble. Craig Groeschel said this, being in the wrong place never helps you do the right thing. So thou shalt be balanced, if there was an 11th commandment. Shared that with you before that someone shared with me years ago. You got Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, which is a word to another church. It's part of what I have as a vomit sermon. There's places in the Bible that mention that word. I have an entire sermon on it. Don't think I've preached the whole sermon here yet. It's coming, probably. But on this particular part or point, it's in Revelation 3, verse 14, and it's about the church at Laodicea. And Jesus was saying, you're neither hot, you're neither cold, church. He said, you're lukewarm. And he said to the church at Laodicea, it really makes me sick. That's what Jesus said. It's not what a chairman of the committee or a longtime member of the pastor, it's what Jesus said. And it's a message for that church. It's a message for all churches of Jesus Christ just to evaluate, like the first one I read about losing your first love, to say, man, we don't want to make the Lord nauseated. We want to understand what this message is. We don't want to make him sick. So in participating, are you participating in some way? Now, here's what I would tell you. Some of you are, and some of you may be doing too much. Sometimes people get burnt out because other people won't step up and they try to do everything. And after you've been here a couple of years, you usually kind of see who those individuals are. Bless their heart. And there's others of you that are participating and you get balance and you're doing what you can do right now as far as participating and using your gifts and abilities, and you're trying to stay balanced with that. But there may be others that just aren't, for whatever reason. I'm not trying to beat you up this morning. I'm just saying that if you're part of God's church, you have value. This is a good time to just think through that. Is there something that I'm not doing? Maybe I'm not really doing anything right now. Maybe I did a while back and I'm just not. What can I do? As ministers, we're to equip the saints for ministry. That doesn't mean we don't do ministry. But part of our role is to equip the saints for ministry. And so if as ministers we're doing the things that others could be doing in the church, we're likely not doing a good job. I'm preaching to myself as well as others. It might be that we're control freaks, or we want you to think we're good. Folks, if a minister leaves and things fall apart rather quickly, then we've done a sorry job. We're supposed to do what God's called us to do, what we've gone to seminary to educate us to do. We're to soar with our strengths, and we're to allow other people to be involved in ministry. That is the church of Jesus Christ. Some people can sing, play an instrument, teach, work in the parking lot. I saw people greeting people, work in the nursery, chaperone. There's some people that are handshakers. That could be a ministry. Handshakers are those that they're out there, they come in and they watch for people that they don't recognize, and they go shake their hand. Let me tell you something. That could be a ministry. Where it's a legitimate group in the church or not, I've known handshakers. And they make a difference because they help people feel welcome in a church. Don't be a pew sitter, because you have something to offer. Now, this is one of those I'll get forgiveness instead of permission deal. Wouldn't normally do this, but man, she's been so impressive. I'm just going to call her out. Right now, because of her work, she can't be here. Her name is Catherine. Her last name is Overschmidt. Y'all know Catherine? Some of you do. I know Catherine as well as you do. I'm going to tell you what I've noticed on Wednesday nights. She is back there, and others do the same. She's back there serving and working hard. That young lady, you don't necessarily recognize her. Took me a while to get her name down. She's an example, like many other that are here or that are listening in because they're traveling. What I'm trying to say is, if we're a part of East Haven, find something that you can do to build God's church. Whatever it might be. It's not about being in control or people knowing who you are. It's about what Jesus said: to be great is to be a servant. So you just find that niche and you participate. That is a way for a church to be great and to have a great 2025. There's a second thing. It's in our inviting. Now, the Bible is clear that we should share our faith. We've had at least one Wednesday night since I've been here where we did some equipping and how to share your faith. Before I came here, you did many types of training through the years, faith and Roman road and how to use a track. And there's ways to share our faith, and that's very important, the Great Commission. But it could be that one of the first steps that we hadn't thought about is just inviting someone. I look to see if we had some cards. If we run out, we'll get some more. We have what we call invite cards. They're back there. They're in the office, and you got a front and a back, and it's a simple invite card that you can give to a neighbor, to a waitress, to a classmate, to a colleague. Jesus invited the disciples to follow him. There's many places in the Bible we could go where there's a simple invite was the first step to a changed life. Now, here's what I want to ask you. I'm not going to run and put a mic to your mouth. How many of you here this morning were invited by somebody? Just raise your hand. Five of you were invited to come to East Haven. Okay. I'm going to ask you again. I'm not going to run and ask you, because maybe you just came here by osmosis. Did somebody, I'm just talking about anybody, did somebody invite you to come here? Raise your hand. Okay. That's about right. Usually, that's one of the first steps that it takes. You invite somebody to Sunday school. You invite somebody to join you in the choir. You invite your neighbor to come to church because they moved to the area and they hadn't found a church home. You invite. You invite. You make it a practice. You make sure that we're not without these. You carry a purse. You carry a billfold. Whatever it is, you put them in your car. Sometimes participation is making sure that we invite people. And it's not extremely difficult. Might cause us to be out of our comfort zone occasionally, but it also causes us to be sensitive to, oh, I need to invite this person. There is nobody that slapped me upside the head yet because I invited them to church. Maybe they look at you a little weird. Do-do-do-do. Sorry. You're doing it because Jesus has changed your life. You may not feel led to share the gospel at that point. And you never know what a little invite will do. And it might be they don't come that next Sunday. They may tell you are, they may not, but they come, they go through something in a couple of months and they remember, you know what? Maybe I'll try out that church. For all I know, there could be somebody here that's listening or here because it's the first Sunday of the new year for the first time in a long time or because they're trying to find God's place for them in a church. Number three, in our giving. I'm not going to camp here very long. The Old Testament says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. In the New Testament, Jesus says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Most of us as families, just as I mentioned, we make sacrifices for our grandkids. Sometimes we make financial sacrifices for things that we love, are people that we love. Sometimes, you know what it boils down as far as the tithe and the offerings? It's love for God and trust and believing when he says, test me. It is a tangible way to demonstrate our faith. It just is. In our giving. And lastly and fourthly, in our maturing. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen. The Bible says that as Christians, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works because we're going to heaven, not because we're trying to earn our way to heaven, but it's part of what we do as his disciple, as his follower, as a child of God. One pastor put it this way, just as we are what we eat physically, we are also what we consume spiritually. You know, I've tried to get into that new Mexican restaurant recently, and I think if that be true, we got a lot of Mexicans around here. It's been hard to eat in that Mexican restaurant. If you are what you eat. And I love Mexican food. I like donuts. I like a lot of sweets. I like a lot of things that we have during the Christmas holidays. What we eat can affect our lives physically. What we consume spiritually affects our life. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. And so it takes intentionality on our part. Another pastor put it this way, to be fully alive, we need time with God to recharge. That to me obviously comes from prayer and Bible study, and it comes from our devotional life. I share this as a pastor from time to time with churches I pastor because I don't want to just talk about it. I want from time to time to say, hey, this is what I'm using right now, as if to say, as a child of God, what are you using right now? You have to tell me. This is between you and God, and this is between me and God. But you know what? If you've thought about this, you know what preachers or pastors can do, as well as other ministers? We walk through the motions. You know what I could do? I could pretend that my preparation for the sermon is my devotional life. I don't think that's right. I was a Christian before God called me to do this. The way that we grow is to intentionally spend time with God. That's what a relationship is about. Last year, I shared with you I used the Chronological Study Bible. This year, I'm going through Experiencing God, Blackaby's devotional book, because we're going to be studying this on Wednesday nights. I'm going to introduce it this coming Wednesday at 6, and we're going to dive into the newest version of Experiencing God and have a little video, some discussion. I'll tell you all about it on Wednesday. And so I decided this might be good to go back to this devotional book that I hadn't used in years, and it just so happens that today on January the 5th, just listen to a part of it. Ritual or relationship is what it says. Christianity is an intimate growing with the person of Jesus Christ, period. It is not a set of doctrines to believe, habits to practice, or sins to avoid. Every activity God commands is intended to enhance his love relationship with his people. For many, it has degenerated into religion. One more meeting to attend out of habit. God established the sacrificial system so that we, his people, could express our love to him, but we often diminish our gifts to our Lord into futile attempts to appease him and to pacify our guilty conscience. God gave us prayer so we could have conversation with him, but we often distort it this by just saying prayers and hurrying off without ever listening to what is on our Father's heart. God instituted his commandments as a protection for those he loves, but the commandments can become a pathway to legalism rather than any avenue for a relationship with our Father in which he protects us from harm. Religious activity, apart from fellowship with God, is empty ritual. Don't settle for religious life that lacks a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. When God is present, the difference will be obvious. Folks, we cannot afford not to have this time. We are accountable to our family, to our church family, to those that will come after us. It's important to find whatever place you need to be, time you need to do it, version of the Bible you need to use, perhaps a devotional book or an aid. There are many where we can grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. When I think about the Bible, it says this, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. 2 Peter 3:18. That shows us we're supposed to do this. Ephesians 4, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That's the way we grow. You say, I can grow up in church. I don't know where to start. Start somewhere. Go to the Gospel of John. Read a chapter a day. Go to the proverb of the month and read that proverb. Go to one of the ministers and say, how can I get started? On your way out, I think there's devotional books that are available called the Daily Bread, I believe, and I think those are available. Grab one. If you miss a day, don't beat yourself up. Just try again tomorrow. The Bible is important. Prayer. The Bible says pray always. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Some have stopped praying due to not getting an answer. Here's a way to view that. I heard somebody say this, and you've probably heard a version of this. It's slow, grow, know, or go. Slow, grow, know, or go. How God answers our prayer? Sometimes it's slow. In other words, he's saying it's not time yet. And we keep praying. And the next one's grow, because what happens if we keep praying? We keep spending time with him. We keep seeking him. We know as Christians, we can't come up with the answers ourselves. We grow. The issue draws us near to God. Sometimes it's no. We have to trust him that he knows best. He's got something better. You may know what it was better a few years later, or it might be you'll know in heaven, or when you get there, you realize it doesn't matter because you're in the presence of God. It might be go. I don't know about you, but sometimes when he finally says go, because I think he wants us to be honest, I'll say, it's about time. Thank you for being patient with me and for answering it in a way much better than I could ever imagine. You and I to initiate spiritual growth. Stop dreaming that it's just going to occur. And stop depending on others to feed you all the time. If not, you'll remain spiritually dry. And we can miss out on what God wants us to be and to do. You know, I remember when Lion King first came out, our kids were small. Well, there's a new one out called Mufasa. So Kelly and I went to see it. We went here. They have great popcorn. And same kind of thing, you know, some elements about you think, I don't know about all that. But there's some other good parts of it. Here was the quote that Rafiki, the monkey. But he says to the younger lion, you are not, here's what he says to the young lion. That he said, you are not who you were. You are who you've become. I thought, as a Christian, we're not who we were, who others may tell us we are, or who we may think we are. We are who God says we are. And if we're a child of his, and we're still here, he has a purpose for each and every one of us. And we, by God's grace, as we do these different things, can fulfill our purpose and be who he wants us to be. Believe it. And trust him. Some of you probably read this. This came out. I'd already heard about it on the news. Here's what it said. Police, colon, two men found dead after looking for Sasquatch. It's right here. Two men over the holidays were found dead after looking for Sasquatch. Let me read just a little part of it. Two Oregon men were found dead in a Washington state forest after they were reported missing last week while searching for Sasquatch, authorities said last weekend. Family member reported them missing and endangered at around 1 a.m. local time on Christmas Day after they failed to return from their trip on Christmas Eve. The pair appeared to have died from exposure, the sheriff's office said, citing weather conditions and a man's lack of preparedness. Sasquatch, commonly known as Bigfoot, is a mythical creature that in folklore is thought to inhabit the forest in North America, specifically forest in the Pacific Northwest, not in the state of Mississippi. No, it doesn't say that. Now, I want to say this. You know, at first it was like, you have got to be kidding. And then I thought, man, I don't know the whole story. Maybe they were just, went on a dare with their buddies and were just started out lighthearted and was just going to have some fun, say, take some pictures. Or maybe one of them was going to dress up like Sasquatch. Or maybe, I don't know the whole story. Maybe they genuinely thought, man, this is our moment. We're going to find that hairy ape-like creature. I don't know the whole story. I'm sure these two guys, because I don't want to beat them up, we can all do crazy things from time to time. I'm sure these guys, they had some good things to say probably at their funeral, I hope, about, you know, their lives. But the reality is, this could be said, and I hope they don't put this on his tombstone. The reality is, it could be said, he died seeking Sasquatch. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? But the reality is, it could. They could put that. He died seeking Sasquatch. As a child of God, at the end of our life, we should hope and pray. Live a life where it could be said he died seeking Jesus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we love him, we will do what's asked of us, and then some. Let us pray. Lord, may we be found faithful. May we not be satisfied with where we are spiritually, not in a prideful way or an arrogant way or a, Lord forbid, a religious way, but just because we want to fulfill our purpose in life. So God, as we begin this brand new year, I pray that something that's been done today during the prayer time, a song, a verse, illustration, whatever it is, will be something we can hang on to when we leave this building. So this will be a game changer for our lives and certainly for those that we love. Help us to be the church that if you were write a letter to, we wouldn't be perfect, but there'd be more good than not so good. In Jesus' name, amen.